Morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Steve, and I was looking at my calendar not long ago and realizing I have less than 5 months as senior pastor of this church. And generally, I preach at all the services church-wide, a sermon, but once every 3 months. And so that means I go to the Chinese services and need a translator, and that's about once every 3 months is probably good enough to remind them who the senior pastor is. And so so I've been doing that, and so realizing that, I also said, this is going to be my second to last church-wide sermon. And I had to think about, I guess I better think carefully about what I'm going to preach about, because I don't have too many opportunities left. And so one of the things that God did was to say, maybe you need to preach on this passage and talk about getting back to the basics. And so that is something that I guess I want to remind our whole church about, that we need to go back to the basics. And to begin that sermon, let me share with you a sports illustration. And I didn't use this in the Chinese services because they don't understand football. But I figured, in our English speaking, there are a lot of New England Patriots fans. So you all kind of at least know about football a little bit. And so this happened many years ago when Vince Lombardi was the coach of many championship teams. He was the best coach of his time. He was, you might say the Bill Belichick of his era. In fact, he was so good that they named the championship trophy after Vince Lombardi. It's the Vince Lombardi Championship Trophy. But his teams didn't always play well. Sometimes they were miserably failed. And so one day, his team suffered a humiliating defeat to a very inferior opponent. And so Coach Lombardi told the team, "We're going to meet tomorrow." And so with apprehension, all the players gathered at the clubhouse. They were expecting the coach to yell and scream and go into a tirade. And so finally, the coach appeared. And the whole room was just silent. And Lombardi went and picked up a football and said to all those professional football players, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And so what he was trying to say is that we need to go back to the basics. We just have to start from ground zero. That's how bad we are. And so sometimes as churches, we need to go back to the basics, because sometimes we forget. We kind of are so filled with many activities that we get distracted. And if you look at your bulletin, there's lots of activities that are out there. There are conferences that are going on in Chinatown. They're having dodgeball. We had table tennis before. We have VBS coming up. We have church expansion. They're looking for a senior pastor somewhere. All these different things that are going on in the church. And it's not to say they're not important. They are. They are important. But sometimes, because of all these activities, we forget the basics. We forget about the fundamentals. We forget what's really, really important. And it's not only for a church, but also for you as individual believers as well. Because the church is made up of individual believers. You see, the church is not a building. The church is not this nice building that we have here. It's not an organization. It's the Bible literally calls the church those who have been called out. okay? And so we have been called out by God, and so we are the church. We're just sold, in the process of selling, 249 Harrison. But that's not the church. The church is the people. It's you. You as individual believers. And so as members of this church, we also need to go back to the basics. It's not just the church leaders go focus on the important things, but all of us as well. And so how do we find out what are the basics? What are the fundamentals? And we have to go back to the first church, okay? And I don't mean, you know, the first Baptist or the first Presbyterian. I'm talking about the original first church in the Bible. In the Bible, the first church is found in the book of Acts. And as you know, the book of Acts is talking about how the church began and how it grew. And prior to that, Jesus had died on the cross, but he rose again. And then he appeared to his disciples for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And during that time, he took that time also to teach his disciples. And that's in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 2 talks about the Holy Spirit being given to the believers. And Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon that was focused on Christ. And 3,000 people became Christians that day there in Jerusalem. And they got baptized that day. So this was the beginning of the church. And so in the passage that we're going to be looking at, it describes to us what happened. What did they do after they became Christians? And you had 3,000 baby Christians, you might say, that were in this first church. What did they do? How did they grow? How did they manage to change the world? And so it tells to us what it's important for the church. How that we as a church today can be healthy. That we can today have the kind of results that they had in their church. And the way the passage is structured, verse 42 gives us the priorities. Verses 43 to 47 gives us the product. Okay? That is, it tells us what was that church devoted to and what was the results that we see as a result of those having those priorities, these values that were there. For the purpose of this sermon, I want to kind of reverse the order. I want you to see the products first. That is, I'm sort of trying to get you to whet your appetite, basically, and say, wow, we want to have these kind of results. We want to see this that's happening in the first church to happen in our church and happen in my life. And so as you see those products that are there, then I hope that you'll pay attention to the priorities. You just say, okay, now that I want these things in my life, in my church, how do I get that? What do I need to do? And so let's begin with the products. And there are four that I want to share with you. Four products. And the first one is a sense of awe. Okay? Verse 43. And the awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So one of the things that we see characterizing this first church was the sense of awe. Now, awe could be translated fear, but it's not terror, okay, but reverence for God. There was this deep reverence for God as they witnessed God's power. And so there is this sense of awe that they had. And I don't know how many of you have visited the Grand Canyon. But, you know, that's probably the most inspiring, you know, natural beauty that I've seen, you know. And I remember we took a trip from Los Angeles. And it takes 8 hours, you know, to drive from Los Angeles to the Grand Canyon. And I must admit that that trip was kind of boring, all right? It was kind of like desert, you know, and, you know, rocks and, you know, stuff like that. And it wasn't really, you know, awe-inspiring, right? Okay. But finally, we get to the Grand Canyon, to the park, and we park our car, and we walk to the edge there of the Grand Canyon, and just one look at it, and it was like literally took my breath away. As I, like, whoa, you know, your jaw just kind of drops as you look at this wonderful sight that is there. And in some sense, that's sort of like what was happening in this first church, that they had a sense of awe. And particularly, as it mentions here, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And you may be saying to yourself, well, gee, I haven't seen too many of these wonders and signs in our church. Where are they? Okay. And, you know, some people might point, oh, well, you have to go to other parts of the world and all the remote parts of the world. But I would say God's working in miraculous ways even today, even in, you know, here in Boston. And I've seen some of it even in the last few months. And to give you an example, I have a kind of a Chinese aunt and uncle in my family. And they're not really my aunt and uncle, but they were from my father, and this mother and father were from the same village. My father and their father was from the same village. In fact, this is Pastor Tom's wife's parents. Okay, if you know Edna, Edna's parents. All right. And as a little aside here, some of you may know, but Pastor Tom had a medical problem this past week. He lost sight of his right eye temporarily. And so they took him to the hospital and stuff, and they realized he might have had a mini stroke. Okay. So he asked for prayer. So you could, you know, I figured, you know, he used to be the pastor here, and so we want to pray for him, and you know, pray that he can be disciplined and eat healthy and get exercise and all those kinds of things that he needs to do. But anyways, his wife's parents were very close to my family, and so I wanted them to become Christians as well. And I've been praying for them off and on for 40, 50 years. And I didn't see any results. I mean, particularly the mother, she was very devoted to ancestor worship. You know, she was very, you know, does all the customs and superstitions and all that kind of stuff. And I was thinking to myself, I don't think she'll ever become a Christian, you know. But then earlier this year, they both became Christians. And you say, how does that happen? Well, you know, you might say, because the father had some medical, you know, issue, and maybe it scared them. I don't know what happened. But it was God, you know, doing a miracle, changing their heart, you know. And so, from my perspective, that's a miracle, you know. There's no way that this was going to happen. But God changed their hearts and minds. And I baptized them in their home because they weren't able to come out and be baptized here at the church. And so that's a miracle. And so God is still doing those kinds of, and I could share some other stories, but we don't have enough time, how God is doing some tremendous things. Okay? And so here in the first century church, it says that they were doing signs and wonders through the apostles. And so there are no apostles today. Apostles are messengers from God. And it says that the miracles were being done through these apostles. It wasn't like everybody was doing miracles here and there. The apostles were doing that. And apostles, by definition, are among people. And you can see this in Acts chapter 1. They were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And so, since that time, there are no more apostles. And so maybe God, it doesn't mean God is not doing miracles, but they are, you know, particularly in that first century church, they were being done through the apostles. And so Today, God is still doing miracles. And I could share with you other stories, but, you know, we all need to have a sense of awe of God's power, all right? That He can do tremendous things beyond that we can imagine. And so hopefully that we also will experience the sense of awe of God's power. But the second thing that we see in this first century church, this model of a healthy church, is caring. That in verse 44 says, "And all who believe were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So then this first church, the people really cared about one another. They were willing to sell their possessions to help those who were in need. And they didn't hold tightly to what they had. Now, I have two grandchildren, and one is six, the other is like three. And generally, we have good, fun times, but sometimes they fight, right? And usually it's about the same toy, right? And they're holding on to this toy and saying, "Mine," right? And we don't say that, but we think it in our minds, right? Because we have our, like, "Mine, this is mine. I earned it. You know, it's my money. I can do what I want," right? But in this first church, the people were selling their possessions, and they were giving it to people who had need, right? Because they cared about it. This was not communism, all right? No one was forced to do this. They did it willingly. They wanted to do it because they were like a big family, right? And we just had Mother's Day and Father's Day. And I think one of the things that we appreciate about our mothers and fathers is how much they sacrifice for us, how much are they willing to do things for us. And this is part of caring, because they're willing to sacrifice for us. And I know from my mother, I can remember times when I had a high fever and I was complaining and whatever and keeping her up all night. And, you know, she tried to take care of me, comfort me during those times. She didn't say, "Sorry, I don't work after 5 o'clock. You know, right? She doesn't do that. Or sometimes I ask my dad, "Oh, can you drive me to certain places and whatever?" I don't get an Uber bill, you know, from my dad saying, "Okay, you got to pay up, right? They willingly sacrifice their time and money and energy and whatever for each other. And this kind of caring should characterize the church family, right? That it should characterize those of us who are believers, that we would care for one another. And so this is characteristic of this first church. A famous pastor, James Boyce, wrote this: "The early Christians shared their goods because they were generous. And they were generous because they had learned generosity from God. Because God had been generous with them, they were determined to be generous with each other." And so there was a sense of awe in this church of God's power. There was a caring for one another like a large family. The third characteristic that we see in this church was joy. Okay, in verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God." Okay, so one characteristic that we see is that there was joy in this church. There was joy in praising God. There was joy in being together and serving God. They practiced generosity with one another. And so the question for us is, do we have that kind of joy? And so as you came to worship today, you may have come with a sense of duty. You know, you said, "Oh, you know, I have to come. You know, the pastor will bother me if I don't show up," or something like that. It might be a habit for some of you. You know, you just, oh, this is something I do on Sunday morning. But hopefully you come with a sense of joy, that you come here not because you have to, because you want to. Because a lot of it has to do with how we see worship. And I define worship as celebrating who God is and what He has done for us. And so as you reflect, who is God? The one who created this vast universe, the one who loves us so much, that He is all-powerful, He is all-good, and He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And He blesses us. Everything that we have comes from Him. And so we come here to celebrate, to honor Him, to give Him praise. And so rather than coming to a funeral, right, we're coming to a celebration, right? Whether it be like graduation or birthday, it should be filled with joy. And so this was characteristic of that first church, that they were people who had joy in worshiping God and being together with other brothers and sisters. And then finally, the last characteristic we see is numerical growth. In verse 47, "And having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So you can imagine a church that had this sense of awe of God's power, right? There were people that cared for one another, right? As people had need, there were people willing to share and help one another. And there was this joy that they had. And so you can imagine people on the outside were saying, boy, that seems like a nice community. I'd like to be a part of that community, right? People would be attracted to this type of group of people. And so as they had that reputation with all these things, the church grew. The church grew in number. Now, the text doesn't tell us, oh, they had evangelistic meetings, they had evangelistic programs, and all the... They might have, you know. But the implication from the text is that as they made the priorities of God their priorities, then God blessed them with certain results. And so as people saw that there was joy, there was unity, there was love in this church, it attracted others to come as well. And so now that we've looked at these products, we want to go back to verse 42. And now, hopefully, you say, yeah, I want to see these characteristics in my life. I want to see these characteristics in my church, right? And so how do we do that? Well, the key verse is verse 42, the priorities. And it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Okay? So the important word here is devoted, right? Devoted means that to persist obstinately, to continue with steadfastness. And they focus on four things. And because they devoted themselves to it, it was not something that they did for a month, right? They didn't do it just for 40 days. You know, sometimes we have these programs that we do for 40 days, or we do it for a season in the summer, or even a yearly theme, right? No, they did this, you know, throughout all the time. They were devoted to this. Our church is celebrating its 58th anniversary this month. Okay, it was started in 1961. With 18 people. And contrary to what people think, I was not there. I was alive, but I wasn't there. Okay, I was a kid. But, you know, you think about it like, wow, 1961 from 18 people, and now we have like over 1,000 people in our church. How did that happen? Well, I hope that it's because we are devoted to the things that are found in verse 42. All right? That these priorities were the priorities of 18 people, and they hopefully are the priorities of 1,000 people in our church today, and will continue to do so into the future, right? Because we can't forget the basics. We can't ignore them, all right? We can go beyond them, but we can't give up the basics that are there. And so we need to focus on these basics, both as a church and also as individuals. So what are these priorities? And we see four again. One, there was learning from God's revelation. He said, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, you might say, well, what is that, the apostles' teaching? We need to understand at that time there was no New Testament. You know, they just basically had the Old Testament at that time. However, Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples, training them, teaching them. He spent 40 days after that giving them, you might say, the postgraduate course as well. And so all that the church needed to know, Jesus had taught them. They were given to the apostles. And so these apostles were teaching that church those concepts and things that were there. And so today, for us, it is the Old Testament and New Testament, because many of them wrote those things down in the New Testament so that we could benefit from that. And so this is God's Word. And so we need to be focused on learning from God's Word. So that means we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to meditate on it, and all these things in terms of interacting with God's Word. And it's not by accident, it's the first thing that's mentioned, right? First thing of all these four things, this is probably the most important. And please don't misunderstand, it's not head learning. It's not just academics. Yes, we need to learn things with our head, but it means learning in the Bible means living it out. All right? You haven't really learned it until you lived it out in your life. You can learn it in your head, but that's not enough. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And so a lot of us get messed up because we just think that, oh, I kind of know it in my head. I heard it. Therefore, I've accomplished this. No, you haven't learned yet until you actually be able to put it in practice. And so our church has different opportunities, whether it be sermons and Sunday school, small groups, fellowships, to be able to learn from God's Word. But you also need to be involved in learning from God's Word yourself, that you have to have the discipline, be able to spend time reading from God's Word each and every day for yourself. And so for a lot of you, you're doing that already, but if you need to, some of you need to go back to the basics again and jumpstart your spiritual life. And if you need a place to start, I would say if you're not a Christian, maybe Gospel of John is good. Maybe if you've been a Christian, maybe Philippians would be a good place to start. But there are many of us who have been Christians a while, right? Myself included. I've been a Christian, 50 years. Some of you grew up in the church. You kind of, oh, I heard all this before. I know all this, right? And so the Bible says, describes God's Word as milk to the new believer. It's like a newborn baby. The Word of God is like milk. And so, some of us think, oh, I've outgrown the milk, right? I don't need it anymore. But the Bible also says the Word of God, it can be like meat to us, right? And we have to have an appetite for meat. Now, I know that this is beginning of the summer, and a lot of us like barbecue, don't we? And a little bit is okay. You have to be careful about your diet and all that kind of stuff. But some of us like, oh yeah, barbecue, steak, ribs, and all these different things that we have out there. And the Bible says the Word of God can be like meat to us. It's the same thing, right? The same Bible, but you could look at the very basic meaning, or you can really dive in really deep into understanding what the Word of God has to say. And this meat involves chewing, right? You have to chew it. It requires a little effort, but it's also tastes good too, right? And so that's why we need to get into God's Word. So that was the first priority of that first church. The second is sharing of their lives. It says, and again, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. So when we think of fellowship, we think of refreshment time or something like that, you know? But fellowship really talks about sharing. And it's not just sharing their possessions, but sharing their lives with one another. You see, in that first church, it says, oh yeah, they were selling their possessions as people had need. Well, how do you know people have need? Well, they must have talked to each other. They must have listened to each other. They must have shared their lives with one another. And so that was the kind of, yes, there were like 3,000 people in this church. They must have broken themselves down into smaller groups, right? And what we would call fellowship groups or small groups. And so everyone should be involved in some sort of smaller group so that they can get to know people, that people get to know you, and they're able to share their lives with one another. And I made the mistake early in my Christian life to just kind of come in and come out, right? And I would go to worship, and, after worship's over, I just leave. I don't talk to anybody. I'm kind of introverted. And so I just went in and out, and I thought, that's the Christian life. But as I understood what this whole concept of fellowship is all about, it means being involved in each other's lives as well. To know what's going on in other people's lives so that you could help them, that you could help each other in your Christian walk. That Satan wants you to be an isolated Christian, to be by yourself. And you know, the Christian life is not easy. You need help. You need support. And that's the way God intended for it. It's not for you to be isolated by yourself, because that's exactly what Satan would want, so that you be discouraged, that you be misinformed and all these different things. But God wants you to be involved in fellowship. And this church, this first church, they were devoted to God's Word, but it's not just sitting in a class or listening to a sermon. It's getting involved in people's lives. And so I would encourage you, to get to know people in the church. So don't walk in and walk out, but try to get involved in other people's lives, learn about their needs, and share about your own needs and be able to help others. Because it's a group that God has, that you're not in isolation, but you're part of a larger community that's helping one another. The third thing, priority of this early church was worship. Verse 42 again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now you may say to yourself, I don't see worship there. Well, yeah, breaking of bread could talk about eating together, and that was actually something that they did, especially, but they also had communion together, the Lord's Supper together. And that was part of this breaking of bread. They had a potluck dinner, together. And so it was kind of intertwined together. And so I would say that they made worship a priority. And as I mentioned to you, worship is celebrating who God is and what He has done for us. And so some of us don't understand what is worship. Sometimes we think, oh, we're here to see the pastor preach, to see the musicians play, and it's kind of like a show. We're here for a show, right? But that's the wrong concept. We think that we're the audience when we come to worship. But in true worship, God is the audience, right? We're the performers. He's watching us, you know? So in Chinatown, I was kind of telling people, some of you need to come on time, right? Because unfortunately, because it's an early service, a lot of people come late, right? But even if you come on time, you could be thinking about other things. What am I going to have for lunch? You see, oh, I think that guy looks, you know, kind of cute, you know, or whatever. You know, you get all these other things that distract you. And so worship, God is watching us. He's the audience. And so he knows what we're thinking. He knows whether we're, you know, just mouthing the words and whatever, or we're really engaged, you know, in worshiping and celebrating who God is and what he has done for us. And so, and particularly if you're a student and if you're going to go away to college, right? You know, your parents aren't going to be there to tell you, oh, you should go to worship, right? They don't know what's going on with you. So hopefully you are devoted to worship, right? That you by yourself want to be there to you reflect on who God is and what he has done for us. And then finally, in verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the fourth thing is prayer. And prayer is conversing with God. It's sharing, telling God, we are dependent upon you. We're looking to you to meet our needs. And unfortunately, many of us are so educated and talented and gifted in so many different ways that we think that it's all up to us. But prayer expresses our dependence upon God. It recognizes that we can't do it. Notice, I mentioned earlier that at the end of this passage, verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so it shows to us, it didn't say, oh yeah, that church worked hard, they did all this stuff, and that's why the church grew. No, it says the Lord added to their number, you see. So the glory goes to God. He's the one who does these things. So if the church, our church, grew from 18 to 1,000, over 1,000, it's not because, oh yeah, we had good leaders and we had all these hardworking people and all the, and some of that is true, but it's ultimately up to God. It's his blessing that allows us to be where we're at. And so the glory goes to him. And so and we express that dependence through our prayers. And notice it says the prayers, right? It doesn't say devoted to prayer, the prayers. So there must have been a specific time where they gathered together for prayer. And so maybe we need to start thinking about prayer meetings, or we could tack it on to other meetings that we have. Make it an integral, not tack it on, but make it an integral part of, let's say, our small group, our fellowship, or other times that we meet together to pray. I know for our elders meeting, we got lots of things that we can talk about. We meet twice a month. And, you know, we start at 7, and let's see, I think last week we ended up at almost midnight, I guess. Right? So lots of things to talk about, because there's lots of things going on in the church. But the first thing that we do is pray. And not just invite somebody to just lead us in prayer. We list down the prayer items, we break up into small groups, we spend an extended time to pray for the needs of the church. Because, yeah, we can discuss all we want, but if we don't depend upon God, it's all for waste. And so I hope that you do the same thing, that you are a church, you yourself are dependent upon God in prayer. And that certainly this was a characteristic of that first church. And so as we think about this first church, again, we see all these many results that we see of focusing on the priorities, where there be a sense of awe, that people cared about one another, there was this joy, there was this numerical growth, but they were devoted to these four things, about learning from God's revelation, from sharing fellowship, sharing their lives with one another, to worship, devoted to worship, and to prayer, their dependence upon God. And let me close with illustration that I used in the Chinese services, okay, in talking about getting back to the basics. My granddaughter, oldest grandchild, is finishing up kindergarten, all right? And when I think about my experience in kindergarten, I said, I don't think I learned very much in kindergarten, you know. I remember sandbox, you know, and I remember, you know, being away from my parents for an extended time for the first time. But other than that, I don't think I really learned that much. It's just plain, you know, it seems to me, right? But then someone wrote a book, and this is an older book. It's a bestseller. He wrote a book called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And I'm thinking to myself, did I read that right? You know, I thought somebody would say college or something like that. No, everything I need to know, I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. And so if you were to read that book, you would find out, oh, I think this person is right. Because as if they were learning, the children in kindergarten are learning, you might say, the basics. And these basics are important not only for those kids then, it's important for adults today. And because people don't, you know, either they remember them or practice them today, they said the world is kind of messed up. And so what are some of those lessons? It's learning to share, right? Learning to play fair, to be kind to one another, to not hit people, to not take things that don't belong to you, to clean up after yourselves, to say you're sorry when you hurt people. These are like the basics, right? You learn it in kindergarten, right? And you didn't realize it. Oh, I thought, did I learn the alphabet? Did I learn the numbers? No, these are the basic skills. And if the world, you know, you practice these things, the world would be a better place, wouldn't it? Right? If they just learned it. And so some people just learned it and they kind of forgot it and whatever. And so as a church, we need to go back to these basics that are here, right? And so whether it be God's word, you know, that's important, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so I think all of us probably have one area that we're very weak in, all right, out of these four. Okay? Because it's not just the church. The church is composed of individual members. And so for each of you, maybe you could just take a moment to reflect, which one of these am I the weakest in? Is it learning from God's word? Is it fellowship? Is it breaking of worship, breaking of bread, or prayers? You know, which one of these areas? So take a moment now as we bow our heads and prepare ourselves to pray. Just think about that and talk to God for a moment, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we admit to you that for many of us, we've forgotten the basics or ignored them, and our lives reflect that. And so we pray that you would convict us by the power of your word as we looked at that first church and how healthy it was and how it was able to grow. And really, there was joy, there was a sense of awe, and we want to see that in our lives, in our church. And so we help us to focus on the priorities as the first church, upon your word, upon fellowship, on worship, and prayer, Lord, that as we go back to the basics, Lord, that this would characterize our church as it moves forward into the future, as it may have new leadership in the coming days, that we would never walk away from these basic and fundamental concepts, that we would be devoted to it as they were in the first century church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.